Today, we're still talking about the comeback, right? Because I know last week we started off Easter Sunday, and we talked about how Jesus came back, and that changed everything for everybody. Changed everything for a man that we're actually going to focus on his life after Jesus came back. His name is Peter, and so we're going to be talking about him for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to look at his comeback and how Jesus had a great part of his comeback, because I believe that Jesus can have a great part in your comeback as well. And so that nobody's too far gone, nobody is so far off of God's plan that he can't bring you back. And so we're gonna look at that today. But how many of you guys know Jennifer Lawrence? Maybe not personally, but maybe you've heard of her, right? Right? Okay, right? Like there's different things, and I could probably ask you how and why and what, and whether it's a Capital One commercial or whatever it may be. We live in a world these days that you can be defined by one moment. Like one moment can take off, it can go viral in good ways and in bad ways, right? Like there can be good things, like Jennifer Lawrence's audition, right? And she gets this one role and she becomes this household name. One speech, right? One speech about somebody having a dream, right? And we all know who that is, right? Just one moment in time can define you. One act of courage, Rosa Parks sitting on a bus, not in the back, but taking a rightful seat can ignite a movement. One yes, one opportunity, Oprah Winfrey builds a global platform. One performance by the great Susan Boyle completely shocks us all and shocks the world overnight. But if you look at the flip side, right? One awards show and Will Smith is no longer just this legendary actor that keeps us safe from the end of the world and fights AI robots and kills all the aliens. He's just the guy who slapped Chris Rock. Not decades of success, just one moment, right? One tweet gets resurfaced from the past and everything is canceled. One shot missed in the finals and LeBron is labeled not clutch. One play in the Super Bowl and Malcolm Butler goes from undrafted for forever remembered. One moment of a hot mic and Howard Dean watches a presidential run collapse in seconds, right? It seems to be that one post, one mistake, one clip that goes viral for all the wrong reasons, and suddenly that one moment for you completely erases everything good that you've ever done, everything good that you've ever said, who you really are. We've seen it all. We've seen both the good things and the wrong things. Because I believe culture has a short memory for grace, very short memory for grace, but a very long memory for failure, right? We can remember somebody's failure for decades upon decades on decades. Wives, can't you? Right? Like it seems to never go away. And even if you've never been canceled, you've probably canceled yourself. You've probably said, well, I've done this, so I can't do that. Even if it's God as the one telling you. I found that the hardest voice to silence is the one in your own head. That it'll just go a mile a minute and just say how bad you are and how much you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. The crazy part is that life doesn't slow down long enough for us to actually deal with that issue, to deal with that circumstance, to deal with that shame, that guilt, that pain. We've got places to be. We've got schedules to keep. We've got practices to be at, right? People that are depending on us, a schedule that is already full and more things are always trying to get out of it. And so instead of dealing with it, we kind of just push it down. Well, welcome out to innovation where we kind of stir things up. No matter how busy life gets, those moments don't disappear. Because they show up. They show up in spaces. They show up in places. When we're driving, when it gets quiet, at late at night, those conversations that we avoid. The version of ourselves that we're not proud of can just wake up one day and be looking at us in the mirror. And at some point, a question, I believe, starts to surface. What do we do with the parts of our story that we wish weren't true? What do we do with those? How do we handle those? How do we come back from those? Not the polished parts, not the highlight reels that end up on Facebook for decades and decades and decades, but the regret, the failure, the moment that you can't undo. See, if we're honest, many times it's not just that we made a mistake. It's that we start to believe that that mistake is who we are. I'm always going to be that. I'm always going to have that problem. I'm always going to have that addiction. That's just who I am. It's in my DNA, right? My DNA, right? My dad did it. His dad did it, right? It's just a series of alcoholism that has been stacked up against you, and you just are another tick in the dominoes. But what if that's not true, right? What if your worst moment doesn't get the final say? That's what we talked about last week. What if it wasn't just last Sunday, right? We can believe those things on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate them. But what about this week too, right? What about this week when not everybody shows up to church, right? The Sunday after Easter, come on, right? Really, Pastor? Bring my keister after Easter? Really? But what if your worst day isn't the end of your story? That's because Jesus walked out of that grave, and he's still out. And so that means there's still hope. That still means your failure isn't final. And we're going to take a look at Peter's journey after that moment. Remember, we saw him, and we saw him and John. John beat him to the tomb, right? But Peter got there afterwards and was willing to go in and willing to look and willing to see. And in John 21, we're going to see not just a small, but a public, a painful, unforgettable. We're thousands of years later, we're talking about it. This is Peter's moment, right? The guy who said, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. And just hours later, he denied not even knowing him. And the moment that happens, Jesus looks at him. Peter walks away carrying something heavier than failure. He carries shame. But by the time we get to John 21, this is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has come back. Peter hasn't had his moment of restoration yet. And so what does Peter do? He does what we all do. After we fail, we typically go back to the thing that we were most successful at. And he goes back to fishing. Most of the disciples do. And so here we are in John 21, verses 1 through 14. It's alongside in the notes in the app or the tiny print that's on the screen that didn't fit in the right spots. How did that happen? Oops. In John 21, 1 through 14, it says, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing. That's why I don't like fishing right there. Right? You go fishing, you catch nothing. Like, it happens every time. Anybody else? Like, you go fishing and nothing? And it's like, let me shoot something, for crying out loud. Let me wrestle something. I don't care. Like, let me... But then it goes, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Right? Just like sticking the knife in the wound, right? Just twisting over and over. No! Right? I'm sure it was a little bit louder than that. But no, they replied. Then he said, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. Who's this guy? Who's this guy yelling from the beach, telling them how to do what they've always done? So they did. And said, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, here goes John again, right? Always the disciple that Jesus loved. It's just slow down and read the book of John. You see, he's really, like, prideful about himself. Like, I don't know, this John guy. If you're named John today, I don't know. But when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic. I don't know why you fish without a tunic on, but he puts his tunic on and jumped into the water and headed to the shore. See, there was always something about Peter, right? He was always the one that
jumps out of the boat to walk on the water. He was the one that runs into the tomb to see if anyone's still in there. Like, he's the one that loves to just trust. Just blindly, sometimes, seemingly trust. See, Peter knew, because this wasn't the first time this had happened. This moment in John 21, it feels familiar to Peter because it is. Years earlier, before Peter ever preached a sermon, before he ever walked on water, before he ever denied Jesus, he was in another boat on another long, frustrating fishing trip, like most of them can be, catching absolutely nothing. And in Luke 5, Jesus showed up the exact same way, standing on the shore, calling out instructions that didn't make sense, telling people to throw their nets on the other side. It was at that time that Peter obeyed the first time, and suddenly the nets were so full that they started to break. That was the moment that Peter, once he's being yelled at by the shore again, says, "Oh, that's Jesus. I have got to get to him." And he jumps in the water and he heads to the shore. It says, "The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread." Where'd Jesus get this fish? "Says, bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come, have some breakfast," Jesus said. Here we are with two stories very similar that happen at different times. And Peter's willing to jump in and trust. Failure sitting on his chest, doing what he's always done, fishing, and catching nothing yet again. The denial of Jesus probably still rolling around in his head. As he's gone back to fishing, he's thinking, "I guess this is all I'm going to be now." How many times have you had that thought? Post-failure, this is all I'm going to be. This is all that I'm entrusted with. This is all I'm ever going to accomplish. Another empty night, another voice from the shore, another miraculous catch, though. See, what I've found in my own life and what I've seen happen time and time again in the lives of others is that Jesus will take you back to the place that it all started, to remind you of who you were before you messed up, to remind you that he wants to reconcile that moment, that he's not counting that against you. This same setting, this same miracle, this same calling, because Peter needed to see something, that the failure didn't cancel his calling. I believe that's what's true for us as well, that God's going to often revisit the places where our story began, not to shame us, but to remind us he still has a calling on our lives, that he's still speaking to us, that he still has plans that are greater than our plans, that he still has ways that are greater than our ways. Will we still listen and obey? Or will we listen to that voice in our head that says, "No, you're not going to become that. You've messed up." To remind us of our calling, to remind us of our identity, and to remind us of all that he started within us, and that he's not finished yet. He's still there. He's still doing work. As we see, this wasn't the first time that Jesus filled Peter's nets. And it wouldn't be the last time. But now it's time to fill Peter's life. Because when Jesus shows up again, it's not to rub in your failure. It's to restore your future. And what, I don't know if you get excited about these things, but when I was sitting there reading through that, he made him breakfast. Like, he made him a meal. Out of all the things that Jesus could have done, right? Out of all the things that we know once we fail that others have done, right? How dare you, right? Or just consult. Nope, Jesus doesn't start with a lecture. He didn't start with a Facebook roast. He didn't do what most Christians have done in this century that have driven away people from the church and say, "How dare you?" He starts with breakfast. Because what happens, time after time after time, all throughout Scripture, that Jesus, before he corrects you, he cares for you. That's what Romans 2:4, it says, it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance. Oh, if Christians, we could just learn that. that it's not, well, the Bible said, right? Like, this is the way you're supposed to be living your life. No, is that the kindness that's going to help lead them to repentance? All throughout Scripture, Elijah wanted to quit. God didn't rebuke him. He fed him and let him rest. He needed a nap, right? When the woman at the well was hiding her past, Jesus started a conversation with her before he ever addressed her sin. When a broken woman reached out for healing, he didn't correct her. He called her daughter. When a woman was caught in adultery, he defended her and then said, go and sin no more. When Zacchaeus was up in a tree, Jesus chose to go to his house before his life was ever changed. See, over and over and over, reading through the Scriptures, I encourage you to read both Old Testament and New Testament. You will see God's redemptive love towards his people. And it's going to show up the exact same way. There's a pattern to this because this is who God is. He meets us with kindness. And he calls us to change. That's what he simply did with the disciples. Follow me, I'll make you. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get your act together. Just follow me. As he sits down with Peter. See, before he deals with your calling, he'll meet you in your condition. See, God doesn't fix you so that he can love you. He loves you. And that's what starts to fix you. See, Peter, there's so many, I have to do this all the time. Usually about every 2 to 3 years, I have to slow down and not do like the whole year Bible reading plan and just slow down and just read tiny chunks of Scripture. Sometimes it's just 3 verses, 4 verses, and just say, all right, God, what are you doing in this? That's what I'm doing this year. And it's just a small amount each and every day. But if you remember anything from last week, it was when Peter was sitting around the fire after Jesus was arrested that the little girl accused him of being one of his followers. And that's when Peter failed. Peter failed around a fire. Now Jesus is bringing him back to a fire. Same setting, but a very different ending. In John 21, as we get to verse 15 through 19, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Notice it says after breakfast. He let him eat. He fed him. He nourished him. He took care of the needs that Peter had. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time. Is Peter hard of hearing? A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, and feed my sheep. Do you notice, though, that Peter denied him 3 times? And Jesus recreates the moment of failure, but this time it doesn't end in failure, it ends in restoration. I still have a plan for you. I still have a call for you. You're still going to do great and amazing things. How many times do we return back to Jesus versus walking away after the failure? Because for every denial, there's a declaration. For every failure, there's a calling. And just because, don't miss this, Jesus doesn't just forgive Peter. He recommissions him. He says, feed my sheep, take care of my people. I am not done with you. And the fact is that Jesus meets us in our shame. He restores our identity, and he recommissions our purpose if we let him. If we're willing to come to him, willing to follow him, willing to be obedient. I've seen this play out in my own life. Someone makes a mess of things, bad decisions, broken trust, a season that they wish they could just erase. And for a long time, they believe that that's the end of their story. But slowly, not instantly, but with accountability, God begins to rebuild them. And the very place that they thought that disqualified them becomes the place that God uses them. Because that's what happens. Restored people restore people. Many times the greatest way to honor God, what he did in your prison, is to talk about it. Is to meet others in theirs. To walk into someone else's, or better yet, to save someone else from ending up there. Isn't that what Dave Ramsey's doing? He went through the bankruptcy, he went through his money failures, and tries hard to help people not end up just like him. What does that look like for you? What weakness have you failed in? What do you feel the shame and the guilt that you've carried, and the mistakes that you've made, and who can you help overcome that same battle? For many of us, it's our past failure. But is it time to obey Jesus, cast the net to the other side, and use what we've learned to help others? Or maybe you're still near to that failure. Maybe that failure was last night. Maybe that failure was last weekend. What if it's time to just bring that failure to Jesus? Time to sit at the fire with Jesus? Time to hear his voice, not cleaned up, not explained away, not minimized, just to be honest. Because Jesus doesn't waste failure. He redeems it. He restores it. He repurposes it. Not for your glory, but for his. Many times we think our story is ended in failure, but what if it's that Jesus is just writing a new chapter? That's what he did for Peter. I believe that's what he wants to do for us. Are we willing to sit at his feet? Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to listen to his voice? Because the same voice that knows your failure is the same voice that calls out your future, calls you to walk into your future. Is it time to stop listening to the shame and the regret and start listening to God? Because he doesn't just forgive your past, he restores your future. As we close off today, there's a song, we've done it a few times around here, and it's called Made for More. And maybe I'm the only voice that has ever told you that. Maybe this is the only time you've ever heard this song. It says, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name. I was made for more. We can look at Peter's life and we can believe that about Peter's story many times because we know how Peter ends up, right? We're gonna get to that point in this whole comeback story, but when is it time to get to that point in your story? I believe right now is that point to sit with God, to sit with Jesus at the fire, to look at maybe what you've ran back to, the life that you returned to. And when Jesus told Peter to cast his nets on the other side, what if it's time for us to cast our nets on the other side? To not run back to the things that we know, the things that we're comfortable with, the things that we have more experience at, the things that we think we're better at. What if it's time to step into a whole new direction? What if it's time to jump in the water and go back to Jesus and return to him? Because I believe you were made for more. But do you believe you were made for more? Is that voice in your head?
Maybe it's time to let there be a louder voice.